Last week was the first week of this new year. We were giving thankfulness for what God has done in our life previous year. So this is the first Sunday of the year where we speak from the Word of God. That reminds me of an elder. He used to speak on the first Sunday of every year, and he predicts or prophesies that Christ is going to come this year. So it was in 1990, so we heard him from 91, 92 and so on until we left in 95 every year. Christ did not come in any of those years, and he's not here on the earth. I think he passed away. So I'm not giving any prediction that Christ will come this year. He can come tonight or before we go from this place or any time. Last time when I was here in the pulpit, we talked about the fear of failure and how God's servant Joshua overcame that fear of failure. And today also we will take the example of Joshua and others in Paul in the New Testament and see how they came out from the fear of being alone, loneliness or isolation. Do we have fear of being alone? In this time of social media like Facebook, Instagram, blogs and Twitter and whatever, do you still feel lonely that no one with us? In 2008, a New York Times writer tried to explore the new world of social media, particularly Facebook. He was generally an introvert, concentrating on his work, not very people's person. But he set up an account in the Facebook and added friends, relatives, friends of friends, and so on, acquaintance he knew over the years. And he was surprised to see that he had 700 online friends. 700. I know some of you may be having more than that, thousands on the Facebook. Then he wondered how his Facebook friends translate into traditional friendships, and he planned a Facebook party to meet these 700 or so friends. So he invited all the 700 Facebook friends to a party to the local bar, maybe by invite or something. So they could respond as attending, maybe attending, not attending, or do not respond. So among the 1700, 15 said they will be there. 60 gave him a maybe, and some said, no, I can't come. The others did not respond, failed to respond. So he expected that there will be around 20 people will show up. So he got ready. He went to the bar and he got a seat and waited and he waited and he waited. Ultimately, one lady came who was the friend of the friend and said a small talk and she left. He waited until midnight. No one else showed up. Where were his 700 so friends? Now, I'm afraid to speak about Facebook because last time, someplace, I think on Thanksgiving, we met and I spoke about Facebook, how people always say, like it, like it, like it. And then next day, what happened? My photo was on the Facebook and the social media. And I wanted to sue that person, but found out that that person was from our church. So, so nowadays we have so many ways to connect with other people, but we feel more disconnected than ever. Our world is filled with the bustling crowds of isolated people. Have you seen or have you walked through the New York Times Square or in the trams of San Francisco? It is so crowded, not like in Texas where we go from the car from one place to another place. It is crowded. We rub shoulders with the people. You know, it's said that average American may meet many more people in 1 year of his lifetime than his great-grandfather met all of his lifetime. Still, today, he is lonelier than his great-grandfather. So we move among crowds. Being near people is not same as connecting with them. What is God's intention concerning man? That's what today our subject is. So disconnectedness has spread like a disease, where most people live without the support of a community, where the internet replaces the face-to-face conversation, where the average job lasts for 2 years, where people often move from state to state and from marriage to marriage. Addiction to the internet was a subject in the 80s, but today what we need as Christians are less Facebook and more FaceTime. I'm not talking about the app on the iPhone about the FaceTime. I'm talking about old school, face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball connection. We need closeness, and there is no app for that. There is no app for the personal connection. Okay, the New Yorker magazine ran a cartoon in sometime back, 80s, when the internet started, 90s. It is like a dog sits on a desk chair with a paw on the computer keyboard box. He turns and says to another dog, "On the internet, nobody knows that you are a dog." So internet companions may not know each other at all. Bytes and pixels can't capture the heart and soul of a human being. Electronic communication has moved us away from authentic community. We may not realize how adverse effect this can be to our emotional and spiritual health. Millennials will think that I am being baby boomers generation, talking about their habits. My wife and I visited Turkey, and then visited the seven churches of the Revelation, Smyrna, Philadelphia, and all those things. And our guide was a Muslim lady. So we went to place, and she said, "Sorry, people come here to see a building at the church in Smyrna or so." But that was a community, and she was explaining about the early church as a community. It was not the church or the building, or it was the people gathering somewhere here or there under the tree or house or anywhere else. That was the church at Smyrna, but here is the Catholic Church, which was built in some years, St. John's Catholic Church or so on. So we just show them, hey, this is the church Smyrna now. It is a Catholic church, not the church in the first century where the seven churches were mentioned. The community. All right. God created man. God walked with man in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. God came for an evening walk and a cozy chat, connected with man one-on-one. And we know the story that the time that Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed, thus God came in the evening and they were hiding. That means they had the habit of walking with God every day until then. You know, some people have told us that in the United States also it was like that. In the evening, they will sit on the porch, on the rocking chair, or then the neighbors will pass by. They will come and sit together and talk and have maybe iced tea or something, drink, and then go away. We don't see that this now time, the time of the millennium, right? All right. Second is that God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a companion, helper, comparable to him." Genesis chapter 2, 18. God instituted marriage for companionship or connection, right? Fit for him. What are the dangers of isolation? So God made us social being. In two related parables, Jesus tells of a man finding a lost sheep and a woman finding the lost coin. Let us go to Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to read the story. It is verses 4 to 10. It is a man losing a sheep and a lady losing one coin, right? You have heard many preaching about this subject, about how we, the lowest people, could be found and also. But I won't read a few verses. Say, first is verse 6. I'll read from, "And he, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" He called the friends, not the internet, Facebook friends. He called the friends and come said, "Rejoice with me, I have found the lost sheep." And then the lady, verse 9, "When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. She had 10 silver coins, and one was lost. She searched and searched and found, and then I'm talking about the reaction of that lady. She called friends and said, rejoice, I found the coin. The man said, I lost the sheep, rejoice with me. The rejoicing, communion, the connection I was talking about. I was thinking, what will happen today? Suppose somebody announces that, oh, I have 100 sheep. First, he said, good for you. Second, say, I lost one of the sheep. He said, ah, so bad. That happens. You have still 99. And then he said, I found that one, and I'm calling you. Come on, rejoice. Man, take it to your matter. You know, what is up to me? You got your... That's the attitude today, right? So that's not mentioned in that parable. All right. So in the Bible characters, they also faced loneliness. Examples of disconnection among the Bible and loneliness among the Bible characters. Noah was a spiritual lonely. Noah preached for how many years? 120 years of his life. And he got no convert, nada. He couldn't save anybody except his immediate family. And then Abraham waited many years for a son, only to make lonely walk to Mount Moriah, believing he would have to sacrifice the boy to the Lord. He didn't tell even his wife that God asked me to sacrifice, and he took. Of course, we know that he believed that even if his boy is dead, God can raise him up and give him by his promise. What about Joseph? Joseph's brothers sold him to Egyptian slavery, where he spent 17 lonely years as a prisoner and a slave. 17 years in a prison, forgotten by the people whom he helped. Genesis chapter 37 and 39. So Moses' story, 40 years, he was banished in the outback of Midian. Exodus chapter 2 and 3. What about David? King Saul stalked David like an animal to hunt him down, to kill him. So David writes Psalm 25:16 and Psalms 142:4. Let's read Psalms 25:16, one of them. David is crying out when he was lonely, when he was afraid of the king of Israel. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. I am desolate and afflicted. All right, in the New Testament, we have an example of Paul. Paul was a people's person, right? He knew many people. How do we know? The epistle of Romans was written to the believers in Rome before he visited Rome ever. He has not gone to Rome, but he wrote that epistle. Yet, in his letter, he greets no fewer than 26 people by name and several others indirectly, the place where he never visited. But near the end of Paul's life, Paul, who knew so many people by name, was utterly alone. He was in the prison, Romans prison, almost in the underground, wet and cold, prison alone. His last epistle was Timothy. 2 Timothy was the one he wrote last. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, he is writing to Timothy, his protege, his son in faith. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, cousins of Galatia, Titus of Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. We can learn many things from this portion. Actually, Paul is mentioning 17 people in this last epistle where he writes from the Roman prison. These friends and associates he remembered in what he knew were his final days. So Paul is responding to isolation to Timothy. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. So Paul sees his departure as losing himself from this world and beginning his journey to join Lord Jesus Christ. So the same thing he explains in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He was ready to die. No matter how mature Paul was in his spiritual understanding, he was still disconnected and alone, facing his final departure and enduring miserable surroundings. Fortunately, most of us will never experience this kind of forced isolation, but we don't have to be in cold, wet place to feel all alone. There are lonely office cubicles, churches with friendless individuals, and sky-high apartments and flats, dense with individuals residing in close proximity without knowing one another's names. Growing number of people live alone. In 1950, fewer than 10% of Americans' households were home to just one person. By 2010, that figure escalated to almost 28%. So by this time, it will be about 30% of the people live alone. You know, the second law of thermodynamics is known as the law of entropy. To state it simply, life, energy, and matter move toward disorder and disorganization. Things break down. Centers don't hold. Social system exhibit the same tendency, but it with one difference, it is preventable. Look at the family. Look at the churches, groups, community. And if our society is to survive, we must resist relational entropy. So when we come together, we enrich each other simply by virtue of our different gifts and personalities. Together we are greater than the sum of our parts. Schismatic churches, fighting disunited churches, hurt God's kingdom as well as their communities by breaking relational bonds and destroying unity. Paul is very much emphasizing the unity of the church in Ephesians. There can be many disconnection of infidelity. Infidelity is not only in marriage, but also in relationship concerning the Christians. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, desertion and departure of the 17 friends Paul named, 6 are fellow workers, but one was the deserted. We read Demas. Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. He said, nothing doing. I love this world. Two others, Phygellus and Hermas, has deserted Paul earlier. Demas was first faithful to Paul, but here toward the end of Paul's life, Demas was walked away. He loved this present world more than he loved Paul or God's people or God. That can happen. Loving this present world, moving away from the God's people or God himself. Then there is disconnection of interference. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 14 to 15. Alexander the coppersmith was a man who resisted Paul's ministry, a man who interfered. That caused problem, the disconnection in Paul's life. So there will be people for their own reasons will resist God's work and attempt to disrupt. So having said that, what do we need in times of disconnection? We mentioned four needs we experience when the fear of disconnection or being lost set in. And they are based on Paul's experience in prison. We have clues and suggestions as to know this. What are these needs? First is we need companionship. Paul writes to Timothy, we read, be diligent to come quickly. Get Mark and bring him with you. Do your utmost to come before winter. So he was an earnest request to come quickly with Mark. He's useful to me. You may know about Mark. Mark had a problem earlier in the ministry. So Barnabas and Mark went one way. Paul and Silas went the other way. Because Mark, knowing the problems in the future, did not go with them fully at that time. But Mark became very useful to him. He wanted a person to trust him. Companionship. Paul longed and pleaded for companionship in his final days. How much more should we acknowledge our own need for companions? John Stott reminds us of that friendship is a gift from God. John Stott, from England, the preacher, the writer. One sometimes meets super spiritual people who claim that they never feel lonely and have no need of human friends. For the companionship of Christ satisfies all their needs, but human friendship is the loving provision of God for mankind. It was God himself who said in the beginning, "It is not good that man should be alone." Wonderful as are both the presence of the Lord Jesus every day and the prospect of his coming on the last day, they are not intended to be substitute for human friendships. So God had a companionship with the man. We said he walked with him in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. God created woman for companionship for a man and vice versa. So marriage is instituted by God for companionship. Never break it. Never separate it. If you are married, your spouse is the best choice God has ever for you. You don't have to look for another one. Always grass is greener on the other side. We heard that. People think, oh, was this the God? Would I not have... Mark might have been better or something. Hang on to her or him until death do depart. Hug your wife, I mean, depending on your culture, where husband, not in here I'm saying. In the last prayer meeting on Wednesday, we heard about Christian couples separating, those who were in the church with us some years ago. They are separating because the woman found a person at her workplace who was more sympathetic to her than her present husband. Other problems. And also we heard about couples separating who visited us. It was unbelievable. It was not only sad, it was unbelievable. We know them, the family. So we need companionship. God created man so that he can have fellowship with us. God created institution of marriage for man. It is not good for man to be alone. God made the institution of the church for the companionship, for the community, not for big social hospitals and medical schools and the schools and other things, buildings and bungalows. God created people, connection, the companionship, community, sharing, bearing, have fellowship of the saints, we call it fellowship of the saints. Second need is we need compassion. Among Paul's physical needs, was a good, sturdy blanket, cloak, they call it cloak there, to stave off the chill of the underground cells. When we need something desperately, we should not hesitate to ask our loyal friends for it. The church, the local church, should know if we have any special needs. Don't keep you to yourself. This is what Paul did when he wrote to Timothy. Bring the cloak that I left at Carpus, at Troas, when you come. So Carpus is a person, Troas is a place, and 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. See, next day shipping was not available at that time. FedEx and UPS, they're not there. I mean postal service too. So he's asking, you go to Troas, meet Carpus, and get my blanket, bring it then. It will take weeks and months for that. You know, if you know the geography of Troas in the south, Turkey, and Ephesus in the southwest, so on. I'm not giving you a geography's lesson. So it will take, and he bring it to Rome, right? So they have to go by ship and boat. So in our meetings, we fail to give our needs expressed or our concerns in our daily life. We rather read some scripture portion and someone preach and sing some songs and end with a prayer. That's the prayer meeting, even if we come together as for prayer meeting, understanding, sharing of what is happening in our life, what are the needs, what are our desires, how God has led us last week, and so on. Rather than sharing our personal lives, because as we have enriched with the comfort of our lives, increased the standard of living in our life, we may not need food or warm clothes, as we mentioned that time. And we rather hide any shortcomings or sad news from other believers. It was not so two generations ago. They had problem of food, the problem of clothes, good clothes and shoes and whatever the person needed the minimum. Here, you know, the children don't know about what is starvation, what is hunger. They just open the fridge and they have. Whether you want Mexican food, American food, Indian food, you have the different types of food. Right? So where is the hunger? Where is the need? So we have increased in material things, the present world, worldly things and enough and need more, thank God for it. And then we forget the connection. All right. Church was instituted by the Lord not to make social institutions, but for sharing, fellowshipping of the saints. See, many claim that, oh, we are in the pattern of the apostolic church, right? Oh, we are exactly the same as what the people in the first century Christians did. Can we read Acts chapter 2, 44 to 45? This is how it's read. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possession and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Can you think about a situation at church happening now today? I mean, this is not a command. I mean, hey, do all, sell your old property and bring it and take it as you need it. That is the practice of the first century Christians. All who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That was the... So we are not following first century Christians, brothers and sisters. No, they had a different example. Okay, disconnected and isolated people are often in desperate need of compassion. We know the parable of some good Samaritan. For the lack of time, I'm not going through this. Thirdly, we need courage. The antidote to fear is courage. It is not the willpower or a pep rally talk or the power of positive thinking. The true opposite of fear is faith. Either we look at the future in fear or we look at the future with the faith directed towards the sovereign Father God. Someone mentioned about Job's story today. You know, I always wonder about Job. Job was desperate. He suffered for no reason of him. He lost his family, his health, his wealth and whatever. And then he was suffering and he questioned. He believed that it was good for him to die in his mother's womb and so on. Finally, end of the job, God came and stood before him. You know, man, as a man, I wanted to answer, get the answer, why I am suffering this, why I do. God did not mention anything to him. He said, were you there when I set the boundaries of the seas and when I created all these things, when the stars, when I named them the stars, you were to realize, Job, who he is, who God is. That was sufficient for him. So courage, the antidote of courage is faith in a living God. Paul writes, how do we get build the faith? By reading scriptures. Paul writes, bring the books, especially the parchments. It is said that the parchments were the scripture of the, he was a, or at that time they were writing of that time, or of the Old Testament scriptures. My heart always engaged when I meditate on the promise of God. If you are desperate, take the Bible, read the promises of God. That will encourage us. Psalms 27:10, David writes, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Hebrews 13:5-6, that portion mentioned in Joshua, time of Moses encouraging him. He himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The last need, we need Christ. We learn from Paul a powerful truth about being a Christian. We are never alone. God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. There is a song, Never to Leave Me. And faith is the act of hanging on to that truth even when we don't feel his presence. We are never alone. Lord is with us. Paul writes, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 16-18. At the defense, nobody was with me, but the Lord was with me and strengthened me. That is Paul writing. People's person who had the spiritual understanding. So what we hear is, God created man for fellowship and companionship. Then God instituted marriage for companionship. And you have a family, you have society and so on. And God instituted church for fellowship and companionships. Let us fulfill his purpose in our lives, in our family life, in our church life.